We're returning to the book of Joshua, and our place is Joshua chapter 3. If you would, join me there. Something that we have been building towards now for a while. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp, the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles, the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks in the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood up and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Let's pray before we look into this. Lord, we know that this is as signal an event as the parting of the Red Sea and all that that meant to Israel in the earlier days would now mean to this next generation in their days, that God had done it again. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this, that our own hearts would be encouraged to even look for something in our own days of what you have done in days of old. Bless this time in your word, we ask, we plead. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past several months, we have been trekking with our ancient brethren, the Hebrews, as God fulfills his promise to them to give them the land. And you'll remember our method of doing this. We've been going from event to event, some of them momentous, some of them instructive, while we've been kind of saving out and not looking so much at the laws as just the events of what Israel passed through. Now, considering that we started our study well over 2 years ago, you might realize that either one, our pace is not much quicker than Israel's pace was, or two, better, there was just a lot of events that happened, right? And they've all been leading to this, coming in to the land and coming in and taking possession of what God had sworn to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's just encouraging when you think about that. We're looking at the fulfillment of promise. And some promises are accomplished the next day, some the next year, some the next decade, some not for centuries, and then some not for millennia, but they all come to pass. And so we look for the coming of our Lord, who said, I'm coming quickly. And he is, and he will. Because not one good word shall fall to the ground. Now, this one event, this crossing, was so important. It was so symbolic. It's rich that it occupies two chapters. Actually, there is still this subject taken up in the next chapter, chapter 4. So chapter 3 and 4 deal with this crossing, and each chapter has its own emphasis. They're going to bring out different aspects of the crossing. Chapter 4, which we hope to get to next week, Lord willing, it deals with the spiritual significance of the crossing, and that's the taking out of 12 stones from the midst of the bank and the river, then taking 12 stones and putting them back in, letting them be buried. And that's the spiritual. God wants them to think upon these things, because the standing stones would be there for generations, and the kids would say, "Hey, Dad, what does that mean?" And if the dad was with it, he would tell his son or daughter what those stones meant and the significance of them. But now chapter 3 that we're in today deals with what? The comfort, the spiritual comfort that God is giving to them. Now you'll notice that they're going to need comfort, because he said, you've not passed this way before. They're going into something new. They're doing something new. And God is offering them comfort in the midst of this. Now it's expressed via prepositions. Prepositions like among, or like with. Sometimes a word can mean a lot in the scripture. Sometimes, well, words like ahead of that we find in this passage, or even before. Verse 5, Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, or tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Or verse 10, Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, this day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. In verse 14, when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan, with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people. These prepositions describe what? They describe proximity. They describe nearness. The nearness of God with his people. This is the great blessing. This is the great comfort the Lord is extending to his people. I will be with you. Didn't we just read that in the book of Matthew? What's the last verse in the Gospel of Matthew? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that overlaps us, brethren. And that swallows us up, brethren. And that puts his glorious arms around us, brethren. So there's comfort God is giving to, and really it's been upon his people forever. That's the comfort that Abraham knew as he walked with the Lord, as he walked with God. And he was there in a foreign land and in a new experience, and he felt like a stranger, but yet there's something always homey about the experience, because he said, God is there. He is traveling with us. It's the comfort that God gave to Isaac. Now, you might have to put your thinking caps on to remember this one. But the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Do you remember why? Because a famine had gripped the land. And Isaac thought, well, the only way to weather this famine is to go somewhere else. And so I'll do what Dad did. I'll go down to Egypt for a while. And I'll just stay there, sort of like Naomi and her husband Elimelech did as they went to the land of Moab when another famine had gripped the land. He says, I'll just go down to Egypt. The Lord says, no, I want you to stay here. And this is what he said. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And that's the chapter and the time, it says, when he sowed in the land and he reaped 100-fold. God was with him, wasn't he? Or again, the thing that he said, this is the comfort, God's nearness, God's withness with his people. This is the comfort that was extended to Jacob. And Jacob runs off to the Northland and he's looking for a wife and he's left father and mother and angry brother behind and all that he knew. And he's going up north and he has a place where he meets with God. And the Lord said, behold, I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Oh, that's encouraging, isn't it? It's the kind of comfort that Lord's people have always known. The psalmist sang of this. He said this, and it's not just as ancient blessing. He wasn't just being historian. God was with his people once. Let's praise his name. He manifested his nearness to them. Let's give thanks. No, he says, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Now, that was said by Asaph, and it was said by Asaph in troubled times. He was so distraught. He says, I was about to go in before God's people and say something like, the right hand of the Most High has changed. And he said, I would have betrayed God's people if I'd said that. But he goes into the sanctuary. He's in the presence of the Lord's nearness, and it settles upon him. Oh, yes, God is with us. He is with me. And it calmed him. It comforted him. It blessed his heart. Now here, Israel is embarking on something untried, something new, as verse 4 tells us. You have not passed this way before. You've not passed this way before. So they're stepping into something new. And it's more than just being in a new place. It's more than just a geographical problem or circumstance. But there's several things wrapped up. And that is that. They've not been physically in this place before. So it's new territory. All right. But they've been looking at it for weeks and weeks and maybe months and months, but it's still new to them. But more than that, it's the manner of how they're going to get from here to there. It's the manner of this crossing. It's the timing of the crossing. They're at flood stage. That's important. It's important enough to write this down. It's important enough for God to do it this way. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But it's even the way that the Lord is showing himself and revealing himself to his people. All of this is new. And it's calling forth a new kind of expression of trust. It's calling forth a new kind of confidence. And all of this is new to them. And we all know how intimidating a new experience can be, don't we? First day of school, especially a new school. Do you remember, can you think back on the first day of a new school and you think, oh, what's waiting for me there? How embarrassed am I going to be? How big a fool will I look? Or the first day of the new job, can I meet their expectations? Will the boss be sorry he hired me? Will my fellow employees welcome me? Can I be friendly or make friends? All of it's intimidating. The birth of your first child. Now, this is what people tell me. Not having stepped into that water myself, but I've been with you and talked to you and read enough about it that you think, golly, that's frightening. That's intimidating. What do I do? This thing weighs less than 8 pounds. Maybe right at 8 pounds, maybe a little bit more. It's only so long, and I've got to take care of this thing. I've got to feed it for 18 years. I've got to... You kids ought to be so grateful. We all ought to be grateful that we're still alive, that our parents took care of us, that they loved us, that they showered us with all kinds of good things that we were just ungrateful for, but they took care of us and looked after us. And it was uncharted territory for them. They were doing this. It was an intimidating thing that you're doing. And they were saying, or they could have said, or they could have heard, you've not passed this way before. And they're thinking, is that the truth? How encouraging then, and Israel's in that position here, but how encouraging then when Moses' words, one of the last things Moses said was just this, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you, and he will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Yeah, but did you see the river? It's at flood stage. Peace, be still. Yes, but where's the pillar of fire? Peace, be still. So to Joshua, let's look at the encouragement to God's people here. They've not been this way. This is a new experience. So to Joshua, the Lord says, verse 7, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Now Joshua has been in the comfortable position of being a servant to Moses. I call it a comfortable position. I know we chafe against these things, but who has the better night's sleep, the servant or the Lord? I mean the Lord of the estate. Not the guy that clocks out at 5 and goes home and takes his gloves off and puts his tools up and goes home to his wife and has a nice meal and doesn't worry. His head hits the pillow and it's the slumber of the just. While the Lord is there after his fancy meal and his great entourage of guests and then he goes back to his study and he worries and he frets over what's coming, what's happened, what's not coming, what's not happening. How can he prolong his prosperity? Those sorts of things. How am I going to pay that servant? And the master is worrying about these things. And here's Joshua, who was in the position of servanthood. And the important decisions have been someone else's to make, right? The burden of leadership was not on his shoulders. It's on someone else's, Moses. And there's comfort in that, thinking, boy, I'm glad I'm not him. I'm glad I'm not having to bear that. I'm glad that I'm not having to stand and answer every one of these contentious people. Every time they disagree with something that I've said, no, I'm glad it's him and not me. But now Moses is gone. And Joshua has been appointed the successor. The hands have been laid upon him. The Lord has spoken. It falls upon Joshua now. He is the successor. He now has to lead the people. The important decisions will fall to him. The weight will press down now upon his shoulders. Now, this is not just a club or a civic organization we're talking about. I've been the club of a local luthiers group that located in Dallas, and they had an absentee president for a year. That was me. During COVID, by the way. But that was nothing. It was an easy enough thing to do. We meet six times a year, and one of them's a Christmas party, so it was no big deal. But Moses has left a nation to Joshua. God has entrusted a nation, a people, to Joshua, who said, furthermore, listen to what the people have already said to Joshua. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only, may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. So they were looking for something, weren't they? And rightly so. They were looking to see something in this new man, this position of leadership that Joshua had been placed into. And they were right to look for this, the hand of God upon him, as the hand of God had been upon Moses. You think of what that meant. Here's a man that could stand before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and not back down. Here's a man who could bring with his rod, you know, plagues and distresses and torment to Egypt. Here's a man that could stretch out his rod and the Red Sea would pass. Here's a man that could, with his rod, he could strike the rock and water would gush out. Here's a man of power and wonder and miracle. Here's a man that God spoke to. Here's a man that could go up into the cloud and come back down alive, and not just alive, but with his face radiant with the glory of God. And they're looking for that in me. How would you feel? Put yourself in Joshua's shoes and say, I don't think I could do it, Captain. These shoes are just too big to fill. But then the Lord reminded him, it was not Moses. It never was Moses. It always was I. It was I. Look at verse 7 again. Just as I have been with Moses. The thing that made Moses Moses was the Lord. The thing that made him great was God. It was not his staff. It was not his right arm. It wasn't that he could hold him up all day while Joshua fought. No, it was God with him, God on him, God near him. Folks, it's the same the Lord who said that he would be with you forever, to the end of the age. As we go through these things, I want you to be applying this to yourself, so I won't have so much application to do at the end. You will have already beaten me to the punchline. You'll say, I've got it, brother. You can sit down now. I'll say, thank you. It was not Moses. It was God. It's the same God that said to Joshua now, I will be with you. And I'll begin to exalt you. That isn't to give you the big head. That's not to make you where you preside as Lord over his people. It's just I'll put you in a place where the power to do what I want you to do will be on you and with you, and the people will see it and recognize it. And the chain of command will flow as it did in Moses' day. It's just that you've been bumped up a notch. And you'll be in that place where the power was coming to Moses from God, and he was acting for God and speaking the words of God, so will you. Now that's comforting when the Lord says to you, it's not you, it's me, and I'll help you. So that's what he says to Joshua. That's what that nearness means. It's the kind of thing where a man can take a deep breath and say, well then, after all, I think I can do this. Because it's the Lord doing it in me. Or then to the people, what does the Lord say? Verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The Lord will do wonders among you. In verse 10, Joshua says, now by this you'll know, these wonders that he's about to do, by this you'll know that the living God is among you. He's going to do something, and you're going to recognize that this is the hand of God. Moses is gone, and it's not me, but you're going to see God's hand at work. So even though Moses is dead, God is not dead, is he? He lives. And he still loves us. He still loves his people. He's still for us like he was back of old in the olden days. And that display of his power is as contemporary as tomorrow. You know, we don't have to look wistfully back to the past, they're saying. You're going to see this with your own eyes tomorrow. Okay, let's make this contemporary. What if a guy stands in the pulpit here and preaches to you on a Sunday? And he says, now, brethren, tomorrow we're going to have revival. Tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders among you. What would you do? Would you at least be a little bit curious? And maybe you'd think, well, if my spirit bears witness with that guy and what he said on Sunday, maybe I'll show back up on Monday and just see if he was right. Maybe I don't want to miss that. Well, the Lord said through Joshua, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What we're looking at is God's promises do not depend upon a man. Great as that man might be. And so, Presbyterianism didn't die when John Knox died. Methodism didn't die when John Wesley died. The church didn't die when Peter was crucified upside down and Paul was beheaded. That wasn't the end of the church. It doesn't rest on men, does it? It doesn't depend upon men. It depends upon the God who's among and on and with and before these men. And so Israel didn't die with Moses because God was her life. And in fact, that's the lesson of the burning bush. That's what Moses learned 40 years before this. He stood before this bush and the Lord said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And my purpose burns on long after they're gone. I promised them things centuries ago and I have not forgotten. And my purpose lives on and I've come to you that this might be done for them. Well, all right then. What will the Lord do? If he is among us and if we're going to see wonders tomorrow, what's he going to do? How is he going to help us? Well, verse 11 says, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. God is going to go before. He is stepping into that water that separates you from your promise. He is stopping the waters of death for you. Let's call them what they are, the waters of death at this point. Now, there's something familiar about this, isn't it? They could look at this and they could think upon this and say, now that has a kind of a familiar ring to it. Has God done something with water before that opened up a passage for us? And they say, yeah, you know, we heard about that. Dad and Mom told us about this over and over again before they died. And we're looking at the next generation here. And they said what God did there at the Red Sea. They said that this man Moses stretched out his rod. They talked about an east wind blowing so hard that the waters parted and dried. And they talked about, you see, it's something old, it's something in their past, it's something that has done before. So this has a familiar feel to it. Doesn't it? It's just like the Red Sea. And to fulfill his promise, he's going to do something similar. He's going to depart, if you will, a flowing river at flood stage. Now, I don't know. You'll have to talk about this at lunch today. Which is more improbable, the parting of a sea and you have two walls of water, or the stopping of a river at flood stage. And you guys can think upon that. You kick those difficulties around, and you describe which one you'd rather stand before. Think about that. Well, let me tell you what Matthew Henry makes of that very thought. Not you eating lunch, but God doing something similar for Israel as he'd done in the past. It must therefore be done, this crossing the Jordan, in such a way as had no precedent but the dividing of the Red Sea. That's the precedent. And that miracle is here repeated to show that God has the same power, listen, to finish the salvation of his people that he had to begin it. Oh, that's comforting right there. He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you're struggling over sin right now and just sweating over your salvation or your sanctification, if you can honestly say in your heart, you know, God did something in me. I know that he did. I know that I'm his child. I know he's chosen me. I know I've been appointed for life. I know he's called me to fellowship with his son. Then he will finish the work that he began. I can't tell you how comforting that verse in Philippians is to me. But reading it again. That miracle is here repeated to show that God has the same power to finish the salvation of his people that he had to begin it. For he is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the ending. There's something familiar about this, isn't there? Of course, there's something miraculous about this too. Again, using this illustration that came from dear brother Henry, he said, God could have caused an untimely frost to come through. Maybe even, this is early spring. He could have caused a frost to come through that would freeze the river. I'm thinking, that's quite a frost, brother, to freeze a flooding river. But then they could have walked across an ice flow, if you will. You know, what do they call those things? Land bridges or something like that, ice bridges. He could have done it that way. And I thought to myself, well, he could have used a drought. He could have called for a drought upon the land and just dried up the Jordan River to just a trickle that a child could just traipse across with no problem. Or he could have done this at some other time of the year when it was just a more normal river and anybody and everybody could go through with the inconvenience of getting your robe wet. That would be about it. But no, he does it now, and he does it here, and he does it this way, in normal weather, in normal circumstances. The river's overflowing its banks, and it's really rushing down. We were at the headwaters of the Jordan when we went to Israel. And that snow melting off of Mount Hermon comes down like a torrent, and it starts filling that river up, and it starts moving. Well, let's go at some other time of year then. Let's don't go at harvest point, at springtime when it's, no, let's go now. Let's go now. Let's do it this way. Let's do the impossible thing. Let's go at the most inconvenient time. Let's do it the most dramatic fashion so that what? Well, the last verse of the sister chapter, verse 4, says that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Now, you remember what Rahab said to the spies. She doesn't mention anything about the Jordan. Maybe the people in Jericho were hoping, we've got a little time to kill here to think and gather some help because it's at flood stage and they can't come across. But they'd heard about what the Lord did at the Red Sea. And they're sitting there looking at Israel out of their windows in their fortified city, and they're thinking, boy, I'm glad that the Jordan is overflowing its banks right now. And then suddenly they watch, and this couple of guys start coming down into the river. They're carrying something. What is that? Well, it's the ark of the Lord of all the earth. And he steps into that river for his people. And to their horror, they see what's south of the feet of the priest run on down into the Red Sea, and the rest of the river just stop. They've never seen the like. There's never been the like. God does something so remarkable that all the peoples of the earth know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. It's not just Israel. Joshua had said to them, God's going to do something among you so that you will know that he will continue to act among you, that he will dispossess. This is verse 10. He will surely dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, etc. The whole bunch of them. And you'll know this. You can take to yourself the comfort of what he's doing for you right here in the Jordan. He's stopping it. Now you'll notice the emphasis here on the ark. Heretofore, they have been led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, which you no longer read about. It's kind of like the manna stops as soon as they get into the land of promise, and they start eating some of the produce of the land. And you don't read about the pillar of fire and cloud anymore. He has brought them safely to the edge of the Jordan, and now he's saying, trust me. Trust me. I'll be going before you. You trust me. You may not see things that you've seen before. You may not behold signs and wonders like you've beheld before. But trust me. I am before you. I'm going before you. There's a message for all of us in this, isn't there? The message is simple. It's trust God. It's believe the Lord. It's hold on to his word. He has spoken. And why look there? He's doing it. He's doing it. Where did the river go? It's way up at Adam. It's miles away. And there's this big pile of water standing up while Israel goes through, dry shod, across the Jordan. All right. Our time is gone. I think for us, though, I've urged you to make application yourself and to apply this to yourself. But hear this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is with us to the end of the age. His comfort is for us as well as it was for them. His nearness is with us as really as it was for them. We've just finished reading the seven letters to the churches that Alexander White talked about in his book. And it's a discomforting thing. It's a disconcerting thing, as I'm sure it was for those churches, to realize, to have before them the picture that Jesus stands in the lampstands. Well, that's gloriously encouraging. But then to know that he knows our faults, he knows our weaknesses, he knows what we're not doing, he knows what we are doing, he knows where we're compromising, he knows where we're strong, he knows where we're weak, he knows where we need to stand firmer. The point is, he knows us so well, you think, he is really here. The Lord is in this place, and I didn't realize it. It's the same thing that Jacob said of old. He wakes from a dream and says, my soul, the Lord is here. And I didn't know it. Brethren, the Lord is here. He is with us whenever we gather. He is with us when we go our own separate ways. He walks with you. He comforts you. He listens to you. He watches you. He says to you, walk before me and be blameless, as he said to Abraham. But he is for you. This is one of the messages, the sweet messages that the evangelistic prophet Isaiah nearly began his ministry with. A child is going to be born to us. A son is going to be given to us, and they're going to give to him this name, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So, however your circumstances remain, if they stay the same all the rest of your days, if they change tomorrow, you can know this: God is with you, He is for you, He is helping you, His eye is upon you. Let's pray with gratitude.